Scripture passage this morning will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be considering the first 11 verses. Give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. As far as this reading of God's holy word, pray and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now, as your word is proclaimed, as the resurrection of Christ, your Son, our Lord, is proclaimed, that you give us, church, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. We pray, Lord. Father, that you would apply it to us, that indeed the eternal life that we have in him would overflow in us, even now and until eternity, by your marvelous grace. Lord, be pleased to bring forth your word with a demonstration of your spirit and power, I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. This passage, I've been preaching in Ephesians, but I decided to preach a resurrection sermon on Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the main reason I chose this particular text, which I've been blessed to preach before, is that the resurrection is not a negotiable doctrine. It's not one where we can, oh, you can have your view, I have my view. The scriptures are not quite. No, this is a non-negotiable doctrine of salvation. In other words, of the resurrection is the literal resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, having died on the cross and been buried and being raised from the dead, never to die again in his resurrected body, in his spiritual body. If that is not believed, then we are still in our sins. We are not saved and we will not be going to heaven. And thus, this doctrine is not one of metaphor. He rose in our heart. He lives on in our heart. No, he lives at the right hand of the Father. Not only does he live at the right hand of the Father, but he's still even there interceding for each and every one of us, his people. And as we consider this, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul shows the emphasis and the primary truth of the resurrection. Right? All of God's word is truth. All the doctrines are important, but some are more important. Some are of first importance, and the resurrection is one of those doctrines. We're going to see this morning, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is of first importance to the Christian faith. And we'll look at this on the two main points. First, Christ's death according to the scriptures. And second, Christ's resurrection according to the scriptures. So first, Christ's death according to the scriptures. Look at verses 1 to 3 here in 1 Corinthians 15. Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And it's interesting, if we consider the context here, this is right after 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's dealing with, and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, with all the charismatic gifts and things of that nature, and also male leadership and the church. And it ends in chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, right, in regards to the church worship service. And then we get into chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Right? The gospel is to be proclaimed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not only did he preach it, but he preached it to them. Right? He preached the gospel to them. And not only did he preach it, it says, which also you receive and which you stand, by which also you are saved. We are saved by the gospel. Now, the gospel, the good gospel simply means good news. What is the good news? The good news is of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, as we're going to see, according to the Scriptures here in 1 Corinthians, is primarily dealing with the Old Testament, as the New Testament is being written, as the Apostle Paul is under inspiration writing 1 Corinthians itself. But it also is in reference to the New Testament as well. Okay, but its primary reference in this context is the Old Testament. It's the good news of God, of salvation. The good news. And what is that good news? That Christ, and he's going to lay it out here, right? That Christ died according to the Scripture, and that Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. And Paul is using shorthand here. Okay, the good news is that God didn't leave mankind to themselves. Right? When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned, God could have destroyed mankind right then and there. But no, he gives them the seed promise, which is already the beginnings of the fulfillment that would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. Right? And then, of course, you continue on in redemptive history. Okay, the flood, God destroys the whole world. It wasn't a local flood. Okay, it was a flood of the whole world. God destroyed everyone except Noah and his wife and Noah's three sons and their wives. God was gracious. God was gracious. The good news is that God not only does that, then God chooses Israel. Did he choose them because they were bigger than the other nations? No, wrong answer. Did he choose them because they were obedient? They were more malleable. They were more easy to lead. No, they were stubborn. Right? They were difficult, left to themselves. Isn't that good news? That's good news, because guess what? You are. Guess what I am? We're stubborn. We're difficult. We're not worthy. But God, because of Christ. The good news is that God doesn't leave all of mankind to themselves, but has chosen a people for himself out of his grace. And this good news must be proclaimed. The Apostle Paul says, this is the gospel that I declared, I preached, and that you received and you stand and that you are saved. We are not only called to hear the gospel, we are called to believe the good news, and not to over in any way try to lessen, as it were, the supernatural reality of the gospel, that Christ died and Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. As I said, it's not a myth. It's not a metaphor. The Bible does use metaphor, not myths, but the Bible does use metaphors, right? Christ is not a door. I am the door. Christ is not a lamb. Right? It does use symbolic language, but his resurrection is literal. And that's of first importance. Because if Christ has not risen, you are still in your sins. And that's why this is a non-negotiable teaching, doctrine. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the literal resurrection of Christ Jesus, you're the most pitiable people in the world. Paul will continue to say that here in 1 Corinthians. Right? If Christ is not risen, we're the most pitiable people in the world. What are we doing here? Why are we worshiping God if Christ is not risen? Because we're still in our sins and we are going to face the wrath of God. But the good news is that he is risen. He is risen. Because he is risen, because he lives, we live, and we shall live with him forever. Now, here in the text, Paul seems to, as it were, question. It says there, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Is Paul questioning their salvation? No, he's dealing with the reality that there's many who have a superficial belief in Christ, right? If you believe in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a child of God. Your life should not be the same. Right? Your life should not be the same. It should be marked by evidence, not of your helping God to save you or you saving yourself, but of God having saved you. And it's of first importance to believe the literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul is not, as it were, being wishy-washy with them. He told them they're saved by the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, that they stand by the gospel that was preached to them, unless they believe in vain. That's calling for all of God's people to be sure that your faith is not in what you think you heard and you like the general principles of it. No, your faith must be in Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. You must believe God. You cannot please God unless you believe who he is. You must believe God's word. You will have no place among God's people if you don't believe God's word. What is it that if you don't believe God's word, what are you saying? You're saying God is a liar. If God's a liar, then this is all a fairy tale. Then let's just go pack up and live. Let's just live because tomorrow we die. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. No, it is the truth. We will eat and we will be married, but it will be in joy of being found in him, in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, we live as well. Our lives are found in him. And the Apostle Paul says there in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, namely, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that's why I said this is a non-negotiable truth. Christ had to die for our sins. Why? Because God doesn't just sweep things under the rug. We could think, oh, well, God just chooses, to forget everything and forgive. No. God is a God of justice. God is holy. He will not stop being holy to be nice to us. He's holy, and that holiness can only be enjoyed or even come into the presence of that holiness by someone who is holy. Right? We already see the bad news, right? Guess what? You're not holy. You can do whatever you want. You can name your child holy. They're still not holy. You can say you're holy. That doesn't make you holy. Only God can make you holy. Only God can make you holy. And because God is holy, he doesn't just, humans will be humans. No. You're going to be made right. Human beings can only come to God according to his truth, according to his righteousness and truth. So what did God do? God, in his infinite mercy, who's a Trinity, God is a Trinity, three persons, one being. God the Father sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, become a man. To become a man. To do what? To die for our sins according to the Scriptures. God sent Christ to be a man. Right? Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. One person with two natures, his divine nature, which he always has, and he always will have. And in the fullness of time, he took on human nature. He wasn't having human nature before, but in time, he took on a human nature, which itself is created, the human nature, not Christ. Christ is the second person of the Trinity, his divine nature. He didn't stop being God. He wasn't undercover God. He was always God. He can't stop being God. God is eternal, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. But God can, and God did. God, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in time took upon himself human flesh and became a man. This is of first importance because sin separates mankind, humanity, male and female, from God. And no mere man can make men right with God. But the God-man is the mystery of the incarnation, Christ Jesus becoming a man for us. He did so to die, to suffer the wrath of God, to propitiate the wrath of God for us, his people. This is good news. There's no other way around it. There's no other way to God. It doesn't matter who or what we pray to. It doesn't matter who or what we know. There's no way to God but through Christ, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He died according to the Scriptures. Now, as I said, the primary referent here of the Scriptures is the Old Testament. And it's not as explicit that he would die for our sins in the Old Testament. Although it becomes more and more explicit, right? As I said, there's that first seed promise. The seed of the serpent shall defeat the seed of, shall be defeated by the seed of the woman, which is Christ. You shall bruise his head, he shall bruise your heel. Right? So there's a little bit of a hint that the seed will somehow be affected. Right? But the seed of the woman, which is Christ, which stands for Christ, but the seed of the serpent will be destroyed. If I hurt my leg is one thing, but if I crush your head, it's over. Right? So it's already pointing. And then in time, right, redemptive history, we see Abraham finally given the promised seed in Isaac, and then God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham, being a man of faith, right, in the old covenant, we see he takes him to Moriah to sacrifice him, and God stops him. And we find out in the New Testament, right, that Abraham did it by faith. Why? Because he knew that if God made him sacrifice and literally kill Isaac, that God would have raised him from the dead. Why? Because God is not a liar. God promised Abraham that he would bless him and would give him a seed. And there we see a picture pointing forward to the fact that God would actually send his son to not only symbolically, right, Isaac symbolically died and was raised from the dead because God saved him before Abraham killed him, but that God literally would send his son to die for our sins. And of course, according to the Scriptures, then you have the whole sacrificial system in the law of Moses, right? The sacrifices, they were all pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures make it clear, right, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And even going back to Adam and Eve, right, they cover themselves with fig leaves, but right, God uses animal skins to cover them. Well, how is that possible without the shedding of blood? That the shedding of blood would be necessary a sacrifice would be necessary to make men right with God. God would do this with the death of his only begotten Son. Now, God cannot die, right? His divine nature, as I said, doesn't change. That's what it means when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second person, but his human nature not only could die, it did die. It was the most gruesome death possible. Have others suffered more torture, at least physically speaking? We might say so, but no one suffered for the sins of God's people as Christ did on the cross. Suffered hell for us on the cross. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered hell for us. He died according to the scriptures, according to the promises of God. There will be no other way for men to be made right with God. Paul would express this in other places, right? He's decided to know Christ and him crucified, to only know Christ and him crucified. Does that mean he didn't believe in the resurrection? Absolutely, he believes in the resurrection. But he's pointing to the reality that Christ being crucified is how our sins were paid for. How we were made right with God. Because Christ Jesus didn't simply erase, give us a blank slate. Right? He paid for our sins and now we have to do something to. Now we're back in the same place where Adam was and so now we have to earn us. No. The only way he could pay for our sins is because he earned our salvation. We have that glorious truth. What we call the W, imputation, not amputation, imputation, right? Christ's perfect life was imputed to us, and our sins were imputed to him. As Paul eloquently says in 2 Corinthians, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And as I said, it's primarily speaking of the old covenant there that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but also the emerging New Testament as well, particularly the Gospels. And we see spoken of Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Takes away the sins of the world. This is all according to the scriptures. This is not negotiable. Well, no, you know, I don't know if I can believe that. No, you don't believe that. You don't have no place with him. If you don't believe God, you cannot be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him, you must believe that he is. You must believe his word. Notice the emphasis there of according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. What are the scriptures? They're the inspired word of God, not of men. Now, he did use men, right, to write, to pen the scriptures. But they were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit so that no prophecy of God came by men, but by God, the Holy Spirit moving the writers of scripture, inspiring them. And then, as I stated before, that word inspiration has kind of lost its oomph. We think of inspiration as not, no, it's God breathed. It was God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, God used he's sovereign. He used them and shaped them the very way he wanted to. So when they wrote down, they used their own language. Right? They used their own language in the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament, Greek, but it wasn't their words. Right? That was the word of God, God the Holy Spirit inspiring them to write this. The truth, the gospel, the good news that Christ died for us according to the scriptures. Which takes us to our second point, Christ's resurrection according to the scriptures. Starting at verse 4 to 11. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Not only that Christ died for our sins, it's easy enough to say that we believe that a man died. See, men die all the time. But not only that he died for our sins, as we saw already, but that he was buried and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to God's Word. According to truth. According to reality. Because God is the creator of all things. And, of course, God is a God of truth. He was buried. He didn't seemingly die, right? There's some false teaching out there that he apparently died, but that he wasn't really dead. No, he died for us, for our salvation, for our sins. He didn't only die, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this wasn't just any resurrection. That's why he's called the firstborn of the new creation. He's the first fruit of God's people because he's the first one resurrected to die no more. Right? We have hints of resurrection in the Bible already in the Old Covenant. Right? Elijah raising the little girl, the little boy. Right? We have, even in Christ's ministry, him raising, but even the most famous case, of course, Lazarus. But guess what? The little girl, the little boy, Lazarus, they all still died. But when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised to die no more. And the Apostle Paul later, it's not in our text this morning, but later in 1 Corinthians 15, I encourage you to read it today as in further devotions on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, right? The Apostle Paul talks about him being raised from the dead and that he defeated death. Right? He defeated death, the last enemy. Right? Now, Christians, we're not morbid. We're not looking for the, hey, death, I'm looking for. No, but we're not afraid. Right? We're not afraid because if you die in him, guess what? You still live. And not only do you still live, he, because he has been risen from the dead, you will be raised from the dead when he comes back on a day which no one knows, but is most certainly true. He will return with that same glorified body as the God-man that he is. We'll settle all accounts. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, God doesn't have to prove himself to anyone, but God is pleased to give us many proofs of Christ's resurrection, as we see here in the text. Not only was he raised the third day according to Scriptures, but he was seen. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, who were still living when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote 1 Corinthians. But some had fallen asleep. Now there, sleep is used as a metaphor for death, but not soul sleep. No, those who have fallen asleep have gone to be with the Lord. Have physically died, but awaiting the resurrection. And after that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. Now, don't let it cause you too much consternation. Didn't he just say the 12? Are there more than 12 apostles besides the apostle Paul? First of all, God's word is the truth. It doesn't contradict itself. But there's a couple of solutions of, and we could get it wrong. Okay, but is either he's saying there is a reference back to the same 12 he's already mentioned. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And the question being, what James is he talking about? Right? Because there's James, the apostle. Remember that Jesus would always say James, John, Peter, right, and Andrew. He would take them a lot of times, particularly James, John, and Peter. No, this is James, the half-brother of Christ, who in the book of Acts we see is a leader in the church. He's considered a pillar, as Paul says in Galatians. He was seen by his half-brother James. And it's interesting, if you read the Gospels, his brothers and sisters don't believe him yet. But then, of course, God saves them. Okay, so this is a reference to James and by all the apostles. So the two solutions are he's either mentioning the 12 again, not making James his Christ's half-brother, an apostle, but a leader in the church, or the term apostle can be used more broadly. It simply means the one who's commissioned, the one who's ambassador for the truth. Okay, but either way, the word of God is not contradicted. And the apostles, as we understand, as far as the word of God is with the 12 that Christ chose. Of course, Judas is replaced. And of course, as we're going to see here in the text, the apostle Paul is the Gentile. The apostles are the Gentiles who's called later. And we're going to see his marvelous confession of what God has done and who he was left to himself. Yet God was pleased to use him. But he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He understood his sinfulness. He understood that it was not only that he didn't believe in Christ before God saved him, but that he was antagonistic. What does it say in Acts? That he was breathing murders. He saw not only that they stoned Stephen, but we know he approved at that point in his life that a godly man would be destroyed by those who thought they were serving God. You see, Paul was zealous, thinking he was serving God, and yet he was denying the very Creator at that point. But God, who's rich in mercy, but God, he says, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, he wasn't boasting in himself. He's boasting in Christ and God using him for his glory. See, God is pleased to use the weak, right? Paul even talks about that earlier in 1 Corinthians. He likes to take the weak things to confound those things that those who are powerful, those who think they are something. Because we're all nothing before God left to ourselves. But God, who's rich in mercy, but God would take this one who persecuted, who threatened murders against his people, would use him for his glory. And even more powerfully than the other apostles. But it wasn't about the other apostles. It wasn't about Paul. It was about the grace of God. It was about the gospel going forth to bring men, women, and children to Almighty God in him, in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ itself, a gift of God. That God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would regenerate us, enable us. Is God having chosen us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be found in him. Not worthy. I was the least of the apostles, Paul says. And it's not a feigned humility. It wasn't a a false humility. No, this was a man who was gripped by the grace of God, gripped by the life of Christ, that God would use him, knowing that he wasn't worthy. He didn't deserve anything from God. But because God is rich in mercy, because God used him, God was pleased to bless his work through Paul. But God's grace wasn't in vain to him. He labored more abundantly. We have something there about the reality of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He still had to labor hard. He still had to work. And we're saved by grace. There's not a call to laziness. You're saved by grace, so don't work. No, you're saved by grace. Now work for the glory of God, because God is pleased that you would do good works to glorify him. They're the evidence, the fruit that God has brought you to himself. It's not an excuse to live as you please because you made a profession. No. A true profession is followed by a conversation, by a life lived for the glory of God, not of man, not of yourself, but the glory of God. Then he says, therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So we preach and so you believed. The word of God is to be preached. The good news is to be preached. The good news is that Christ not only died according to the scriptures, and not only was buried according to the scriptures, but that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Because he lives, we will live. Because he lives, we have eternal life in him. We've been made right with God. We are more than conquerors. Right there at the end. In the end there, the Apostle Paul, in the end of chapter 15, starting at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, speaking of the resurrection, the last day, this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death! Where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the good news that Paul preached, that the other apostles preached, that God uses men to continue to preach, set apart to preach his word, that we all as believers, as individuals, are to testify of, to have a testimony of the good news of the gospel, of what? That Christ is risen. Christ is risen. You can search everywhere for his grave. There's two sites there in Jerusalem that they debate whether. But guess what? Either one is empty. Because he's not there. He's not there. We shouldn't be looking for him there. Yes, he died, but he is risen. He is risen to die no more. Because he dies no more, we will die no more. I am the resurrection and the life, he says to us. And as we think about this day, there's millions, if not billions, of people in the world celebrating Easter. But may it be a reality to them. May they know that resurrected life. That resurrected life that nothing can take away from you. No, nothing in all of creation can take the resurrection life that you have in him, in Christ Jesus, which God has given us in the gospel according to his word, which he's pleased to have preached, that he may continue to save men, women, and children from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Thus, beloved, when I challenge us all, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Literally. Do you believe the gospel? We have forgiveness in Christ. He died for our sins. He paid for every single one of them. Right? God has removed our sins as far as east is from west. As far as from the sky down here, nothing. Right? He has removed them completely from us in Christ. Christ paid for all of our sins. He is risen. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, the God-man, in his resurrected body, interceding for us. And he's coming again for us on a day which we don't know, but is certain. And we have life in him. Right? We're not, if you are in Christ, you're not spiritually, you're alive. You're a new creation. Right? So why are we still wallowing in our sins? Why are we still wallowing in death? No, we are people of life because we serve the God of life himself. Christ has defeated the grave. And thus nothing can separate us from him, not even death itself. Because death has been defeated. And we have life, eternal life, in our risen Lord. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. Father, we thank you for your. Indeed, pray to apply to our hearts and lives. Thank you. Christ has died according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your love in him, in whose name we pray.